want first to thank you very much for not only the opportunity that I have to be in your midst sharing God's word, but above all and very wholeheartedly for the love that you have shown to me and that you have showered to me over the last year that I have been a member of this congregation, and for the way in which, even in spite of the distance, you have kept in touch with me, encouraging me, making the possibility of a church plant in Mexico, making it start to become a reality. From a dream, from a vision, from a project, it's starting to become something palpable. And you are as much part of that as I am down in Mexico, and I am to thank you very much for your involvement, and of course ask you please to continue to pray for the work down in Mexico City, and for myself, and all that I need for to be able to undertake this endeavor. And it is in this context really that I have desired to share this portion of God's word with you. This is a missionary psalm. This is a very brief psalm that explains to us, teaches us how to pray, teaches us what to pray for, but even above and beyond that, it teaches us what is God's purpose for humanity, what is God's purpose for his people, but ultimately for all of mankind. What is the purpose of God for planet Earth? So we are going to open this psalm and see what it means in these few verses, what a powerful message it has for us. The psalm starts asking for God's blessing. It starts saying, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us." Who is this God? This is a question that Pastor Magin pointed to me out during presbytery as I preached this same sermon. Who is this God? Well, this God is our God. This God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the one who blesses us. Often in the Psalms, we find the name, the covenantal name of the Lord used to address the Lord. The name that we translate either as Yahweh or Jehovah, those who are familiar with the Spanish Bible, we use the name Jehovah or Jehovah. And sometimes in our Bibles, English Bibles, we have the word Lord, but with small capital letters. Why is it that in this psalm, the psalmist has not addressed the Lord? It is the same God. This is not another God other than Jehovah. But why has he not used the word Yahweh, the covenantal name of the Lord, to address God in this psalm? Well, there is an explanation that has to do very much with the meaning of the psalm. And that is that God's covenantal name would point our attention on the people of Israel, the people, the sons of Abraham. And this psalm is about God being not only God of Israel, but of all mankind. So from the very beginning, the psalm is preparing us to focus not only on ourselves, but to focus on God as God of all mankind, and a God who has a purpose not only for Israel, but through Israel, through God's people, to all of mankind. It is also important to make emphasis, and this comes by courtesy of Pastor Nathan Eshelman, to make emphasis that what we are asking for the Lord, even though we are asking it with boldness and security, is something that we do not deserve. We are asking him to be gracious. And by definition, if it's by grace, it's not an obligation from God. We are not We do not deserve, we have not merited His blessings. We are not worthy so much as to gather the crumbs under His table, as the prayer of approach that Thomas Cranmer penned centuries ago says. All we deserve is condemnation. All we deserve is separation from Him and eternal punishment. Yet this psalm is teaching us, is instructing us, and is inviting us to come boldly before the Lord, to ask Him to be gracious. And that is only because the Lord Himself has pronounced Himself, has presented Himself to His people as a God who is merciful, as a God who is slow to anger and rich in mercy. And therefore this also helps us identify that this is not any God, this is not an impersonal God, this is not generic God, this is the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed Himself in our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has shown grace first to His people, first to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, but also to us. So we pray for the Lord to bless us and to be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. And some of you, most of you who are very literate in biblical knowledge, already detect that this is an allusion to the Aaronic blessing that we find in the book of Numbers. The blessing with which God instructed Moses that the sons of Aaron would bless His people. So blessing the people of Israel was God's desire. It was God's instruction for the priests to remind them that their God is a merciful God, is a gracious God. And that when we pray for the Lord to be gracious to us and to bless us, we can be sure that we are praying for something that is according to His will. We can be sure that even before we desire His blessing, even before we realize our need of His blessing, He has already made in His heart the commitment to bless us and to be gracious to us. But He delights in us coming to Him and coming to Him alone to bring our petitions, to bring our needs, and to ask for Him what it is already in His heart to be and to do for us. But then, as I said at the beginning, the psalm shows us that our blessing is not only unmerited, it's not only a gift from God, a gracious God that has not been merited by ourselves, but it's also not a purpose in and of itself. Our being blessed, our being shown the face of the Lord in a favorable way is not an end in itself. There is a purpose for that. And the psalmist is instructing us how to sing and how to pray, and therefore how to understand God's blessings for us. And that purpose is that the ways of the Lord may be known on the earth, that His saving power may be known among all nations. And this is why we read the portion from Genesis chapter 12. Because there we see God being gracious to Abraham. Abraham, a worshipper of idols. Abraham, who was alien to God and to any knowledge and understanding, and much less piety to the true God. He is called by grace by the true God. Why is Abraham chosen? Why was not his neighbor chosen? Why was not someone else chosen? Someone who was not even in Ur, which was full of idols. It's just by grace that God chose Abraham. And God chose Abraham to bless him. And He makes a calling and He makes a promise that God is going to bless Abraham. But not only He is going to bless him, but He is going to turn him into a nation. And He is going to bless that nation. But that's not the end. The purpose of Abraham's calling, the purpose of the creation of the nation of Israel, and the purpose of blessing that nation is to bless all the families of the earth. So the blessing is not to stay with us. The blessing is not to stay within the boundaries of God's people. But the blessing is to take the salvation of the Lord, the saving power of our Lord, to the ends of the nations, to all the nations. But even that, even making salvation known to all the nations, is not the ultimate purpose of our being blessed. There is a further purpose for the nations to be saved. And that is that all the peoples praise the true God. It is praise the reason why we do evangelism and missions. As we have started gatherings in Mexico City, even though it is just a handful of us attending these gatherings, I am excited. I am very moved, because in a little corner in Mexico City where the name of the Lord was not being called upon, now the name of the Lord is being called upon. The whole earth is meant to be filled with His glory. Everything that has life is meant to glorify Him. But that is not the case today. There are corners of the earth where there are people made in the image of God who are not praising our Lord. And the reason why we do evangelism is because man was created to glorify God. And as long as there is a human being living in the furthest corner of the earth that is not praising the Lord, this purpose is not being fulfilled. And this is what this psalm is instructing us, that we should pray, that we should want to do. Lord, bless us so that we can make people know Your saving power, but not just in order for them to be saved. That is great. That is very important. That is part of God's grace for us and humanity. But the purpose of people being saved is to restore that relationship, to restore the image of God in mankind, and therefore to restore in the people who are saved the purpose for which they were created, to praise the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to sing psalms to the Lord. Even if we are a few people in Mexico City, just a handful of people, we are lifting up the name of the Lord. We are singing His word. And that in and of itself is a wonderful thing. Of course, we want more people, because that way we will be able to fill more corners of the earth with people praising the Lord. But even if it's just a handful of us, the Lord's purpose is being fulfilled as His name is being glorified. And this purpose is so important that it's written twice in this psalm. It's a very small psalm, and it's written twice. And we have to be careful not to think that the psalmist had run out of ideas and said, well, I guess I'll just repeat what I said, and that way I can fill all the paper that I have to write a psalm. I like to remind people that in the ancient Near East, paper and ink were not readily available. They were scarce goods. So if a writer writes something twice, it's because it's important. It's the way they had to underline or write with bold print that this is very important, or highlight in a separate window. This is very important. The praise of the Lord is very important. But this expression of let the peoples praise You, O Lord, let all the peoples praise You, it serves also as a bracket for what is the focal point of the psalm. This psalm is written in what literature people known as a chiastic structure, It's a structure very common in the ancient Near East, in which a writer will write the first thought, the first theme, and that theme will match with the last theme, and the second theme with the second to last, and the third with the third to last, and so on, until reaching to the focal point. In this case, the verse that says, "Let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you," serves as a bracket for the focal point. And that focal point is verse number 4. And this is telling us what is the chief message of this psalm. So everything we have said so far is important, very important. But what we are about to say is even more important, is what makes the central point of the psalm. And that is, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Ultimately, the Lord wants to be praised because of what He has done for us. That is how gracious He is. The purpose of our election, the purpose of our predestination, says Paul in Ephesians, is that we might be of praise to the glory of His grace, that we would praise His glorious grace. So yes, it is the ultimate purpose to praise Him, but even in our Lord deserves all the praise. It's not something we give Him that He does not deserve it. He deserves that grace. But even in being praised, our God is so gracious and so loving that He wants to be praised for the benefits He gives to us. In Ephesians, it's because of His grace. Here in this psalm, it says that we will, not only we, but all the nations will be glad and sing for joy because He will rule the peoples with equity. It's here in our ESV translation, it's in the present tense, but it's more likely a future conjugation. It is true that the Lord rules today. There is no question about that. He rules today. But there comes a day when He will rule in a more visible way than we can see today. And when that day comes, all the nations will be glad. When the Lord finally makes visible His rule over the earth, when He finally comes to put order to this messed up world, all the peoples will be glad. And they will sing for joy. For the Lord will be ruling the people. The word judge in the Hebrew refers to not only what we would call activity of a judge, a judicial activity, adjudicating, deciding what is right or wrong in a particular case. You can remember the book of Judges, and those judges, what were they doing in Israel? They were ruling. They were the leaders. They were the rulers of the nation. So the Lord will be the ruler of the world and all the peoples, and He will be a great king. He will be the kind of king that we all would like to have. And of course, we are disappointed by our politicians. We won't be disappointed by Him. And then comes, again, let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then verse 5 matches with the opening theme. And that is, we are asking for God's blessing. And in verse 6, we find that the earth will yield its increase. And again, this could be translated, this could be understood as in an agrarian society, material blessing would come primarily from the fruit of the earth. So as we pray for the Lord to bless our crops, to bless our land, the land will bear fruit, will bear an increase, and that will be God's blessing with which and by which we will carry out our task and accomplish the task. That is at least an appropriate initial sense. But there is it is more likely, or there is a deeper understanding of this verse, in which the earth is to be understood not so much as the ground that we step on and where we plant our food, but as the inhabited world. How do we know that? Well, in verse 2, the psalmist has used the word earth, on earth, to refer to the nations. So that way we know that the psalmist is using poetically the expression of the earth to refer not to the soil, but to the people who live on planet earth. And this play of words and this play of concepts between a harvest of produce and seeds and grains from the earth and a harvest of souls is depicted again in Pentecost. And that's why we read from the book of Acts the account of Pentecost, because it was a harvest celebration. And there was a harvest, there was a material harvest, but there was also the first harvest of souls. And according, in keeping with the message of this psalm, it was a harvest from people of all nations. All the nations were represented there. And from there, they went back to take the gospel to their places of origin, where they had further fruit. And as Psalm 67 closes, says, "Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So the purpose is, again, as I said earlier, that every corner in the world will hear the gospel. And that wherever there is breath, wherever there is a human soul, the name of the Lord will be glorified. How do we apply this psalm to our lives? Number one, what I'm going to say may seem very obvious, but when we are careful in assessing our lives, we will realize that we do not always believe this. It is very obvious that there is no one else to whom we should bring our petitions. He is the only one who is able to meet our needs. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to meet our needs. And it is all too easy for us to place our expectations, to place our trust on someone or something else. The economy, the stock exchange, the result of an election, a political candidate, a particular business deal, a particular client, a particular employer, a particular person who, in whom we have placed our expectations, and whom we have made the source of our joy and happiness and well-being. It is very easy for us to fall that way in the sin of idolatry, bringing our petitions to someone else, or expecting from someone or something else what we should only expect from God. And what we should expect from God, not because we deserve it, not because we should get that, but because He is gracious. That we know that everything we get is by God's grace. So number one, this verse teaches us, to whom should we go with our needs and our petitions? To whom alone we should go with our needs and our petitions? And I should add here, as we apply this, and as it applies to evangelism and missions, we should realize that this is God's work. It's very clear in the account from Pentecost. Who is the one who brings the harvest? Who is the one who converts the souls? It is not our clever tactics. It is not our impeccable delivery of the message. It is not our psychological marketing approach. It is God who answers these our prayers for the conversion of the nations. Number two, this psalm makes us responsible of asking ourselves, whenever we are asking something from God, how is this going to be part in your providence of bringing about the objective of having the nations come to know you and your saving power? How am I using the blessings you have given me to let all the nations come to know you, come to know the salvation that is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone? How am I using those blessings toward that end? And there are so many ways in which we can use the manifold blessings that God gives us. So we can see that if God has given us all sorts of blessings, all sorts of material blessings, all sorts of spiritual blessings, that also means that there are many, 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 many ways in which we can use those blessings toward the end of having the nations come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, and not only know Him in an intellectual manner, but know Him in a personal way that results in lives that glorify His name and that praise His name. So as we pray for God's blessing and provision for our needs, which is legitimate, as we envision new business endeavors, new professional endeavors, new family endeavors, new projects, we have to think, Lord, let me see how this also helps to bring the knowledge of your saving power, the knowledge of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, to all the nations. And a knowledge that renders worship. It also teaches us that as we share the gospel with the nations, we should not stop at having a profession of faith. It's not just getting people saved that we are after. It is the proclamation that this psalm indicates. It's a proclamation that involves a conversion that turns an unbeliever, an enemy of God, not only into a neutral person that is okay with God, but He turns him into a worshiper. And by God's grace, the Lord has opened our eyes to the importance of proper worship. And I think the aims of this psalm are not fulfilled until the people who are converted, until the people who have experienced His saving power, are also worshiping Him properly. And that's something that we desperately need to pray for a lot of people who are already saved in our Christian circles, but who are not yet in the place where we can say that the Lord is being praised as He has prescribed for us and for all the nations. There is another application that is very relevant for you here in Southern California and in Los Angeles. The nations are coming to you. There are lots of people from a lot of nations. You have a situation like Jerusalem in Pentecost. You have people from all over the world. Some came here to stay. Some are here in transit. Some will go to another place. Some will go back to their homes. And just as in Pentecost, the gospel was taken from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth by people who were passing there, you have here an opportunity to reach the nations just around the corner. And Pentecost also has an important lesson. And I'm getting into sensitive territory. But please bear with me and know that I say these with much love and grace. In Pentecost, there were people who spoke different languages. Probably most of them were able to figure out some Greek or some Hebrew. And yet, God's grace made the message known to them by His Holy Spirit in their native language. Luke makes that annotation. It was not that God chose the language that was more familiar to most of them, but they were able to hear the gospel in their native language. And I know this is a sensitive question in the United States, but the Lord is calling us to, just as He accommodated to us. As John Calvin said, if God would have revealed Himself in the majesty of His glory, we wouldn't understand a concept of that. He has accommodated to us, as a father accommodates to a child who is learning the language. If God has done that for us, we have to do that for those who do not speak our language. And I want to put before you the challenge of assessing whether you should learn a new language or improve a language that you already know but you need to brush up for the purpose of reaching to the nations, whether it is across the Atlantic, across the border, or across the street from here. Consider that it's important to be gracious to the people whom we are sharing the gospel, as the Lord was gracious to us. And ask God's blessing for that. Ask God's blessing for the ability to learn or improve a language, a new language, in which you can hear the gospel, in which you can share the gospel with other people. As we ponder God's blessings to us, we have to ask ourselves also, or we have to realize that God's blessings in the form of the gospel of salvation is what the nations need. We look around the world, we look at our own countries, Mexico, the United States, we look at around the world, and we see mess and disorder and injustice and violence and sin everywhere. And sometimes we wonder, what can we do for the world? And the United States has been very good at providing relief, material help for nations. That is good. But what the nations really need is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was asked last week at a seminar I was teaching, I was asked about the situation of violence and insecurity and everything that happens in the Mexican territory, not necessarily in Mexico City, but in the Mexican territory where people have relatives and friends. And the first thing I said, why did you expect that would happen if for centuries we have been a nation that bows down to idols? If for centuries we have made fun of God's law, if we legalize abortion, homosexual marriage, did you expect that sin would beget goodness? Sin can only beget more sin. And we are harvesting the fruits of decades, of centuries in the case of Mexico, of going against God's law. There are so many things that a government can do. But what humanity really needs, it's a change of heart. And the best help and aid that you can provide to the nations is the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the saints of the Old Testament sang this song for the first time and prayed this song for generations, they didn't know about us. They were praying about all the nations. And probably in their imaginations, depending on what date this happened, they were thinking as far as Ethiopia, or as far as Greece, or as far as Spain. And the Lord has answered this prayer. We are to be encouraged knowing that the Lord will answer this prayer because He has answered this prayer already. If we are here, most of us, if not all of us, who are not sons of Abraham, it's because the Lord has fulfilled this prayer. He has been faithful to the promise made to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When God called Abraham, when God made that promise, when God revealed this psalm to the psalmist to put in the hearts of his people the desire to bring salvation to the nations, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about people who were very far away from the promises, very far away from Abraham, very far away from the covenant. He was thinking on the Aztecs and the Spaniards, and he was thinking on the people that would inhabit the Pacific coast of the American continent. We take for granted very easily that we are Christians. Well, we're Westerners. What else would we be? But we were far from the promises. And the fact that we are Christians, the fact that we have received salvation, is a proof that the Lord has fulfilled His word. And we can be encouraged that the Lord will continue to fulfill His word. And that one day all the peoples will praise the Lord. Everything that has breath would praise the Lord. And that every corner, the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Be encouraged by that, to ask boldly for the Lord's blessing, to work boldly for the projects that the Lord has put in your heart. Yes, for the sake of yourself, of your family, of your church here, of your nation, certainly for that. But also, and not less important, for the conversion of the nations to the world. Let us bow our heads and go to our Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you have instructed us how to pray. And thank you, Lord, that we stand as testimonies of the way you have answered to this prayer. To this prayer who was prayed long ago in a very far away land, in a foreign language to us. This prayer was prayed, and we are here to testify that your salvation has reached the ends of the earth. Father, as we are encouraged by that, we pray that we would be bold in praying for your blessing, that all the nations know your ways and your saving power. That all the nations would praise your name. Father, make us wise stewards of your blessings. Make us diligent in pursuing your purposes and making your purposes our own purposes. And encourage our hearts as we see a world that is very far from you. Encourage our hearts knowing that you have promised you will conquer this earth. That you will make your name known on all the earth. Bless us, Lord, that your name would be blessed by all the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.